brought to you by Calvary Bible Church in Burbank, California. We trust that this recording will be of benefit to you and will be a challenge to your Christian faith and walk. For more information about Calvary Bible Church, see our website at calvarybiblechurch.org or call us at 818-556-4840.
You know, in driving about this afternoon on the way into church, coming down Magnolia, it was a busy market day. There's lots of people out, and the fact that it was Good Friday didn't seem to register or mean anything in particular to most of the people. And there's a way in which that's actually very appropriate, because when the Lord died, it was going to be relatively unnoticed by most of the people. Yeah, it was a very busy day in Jerusalem. Since it was the Passover, people would have come from all around, have come from every direction. All the Jews from all over the world, spread out across the Roman Empire and even in the Parthian Empire, would have come to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus was killed that day, and he just would have been another criminal on a cross outside of one of the gates that people would have seen as they went in and out. And this would be an unbelievably common sort of thing to happen in the Roman Empire. So one more dead Jew outside the city of Jerusalem really wouldn't have meant a whole bunch to most people. You know, there would have been people who would have known who Jesus was, but there would have been many, many more who did not know who he was as they were coming past, and it would just be some guy, and they would see the sign up above his head, and it said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and it would have seemed funny. And so it is appropriate that the world looks at it like that, because that's what it looks like. We shouldn't pretend that they would think of it as anything else. I want you to see in John 14, if you'll go there, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he wanted them to know something about what was going to happen to him. And it's interesting how he speaks to them here. He's going to give them instructions for them to understand what will be going on over the next day or so. And he says, I'll start at verse 18 for just a little context. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. What he's speaking of there, quite simply, is Jesus is going to be killed. The people in the world will be able to see him. Jesus will be buried. And that will be the end of their seeing him at all. But those who are his disciples will see him in the resurrection. And he's pointing forward towards the resurrection even before this happens. I want to take a little bit of look at the parts of this statement. Jesus first gives a prophecy about himself. He says, and yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. Now, he was seen quite a bit over the next day. You know, the first one that I'd like to take a look and think about is mockers. The mockers will see him no more. They would see him, but they wouldn't see him no more. And the one that would be the head mocker of all these people would have been Herod. Herod was just a superstitious fool. Having killed John the Baptist, he thought that he had taken care of his trouble with annoying preachers. And he began to hear about Jesus doing something, and being so superstitious, Herod became quite frightened, and he thought that perhaps John had risen from the dead. And he very much wanted to see Jesus. It's recorded in Luke 9, in verses 7 through 9. Later on, apparently, Herod tired of that idea, and he wanted to kill Jesus. That's recorded in Luke 13:31. Now, after Jesus had been arrested, Pilate learned that Jesus was from Galilee. And knowing that Jesus had come from Herod's jurisdiction, Pilate thought he could solve himself a problem and get this guy out of his hands. And he sent him over to see Herod and to see if perhaps Herod would do something with him. Now, Herod, being superstitious and being a mocker, was only interested in his own ease, his own entertainment, things that would make him happy. And he was quite happy to see Jesus show up. He was hoping that this Jesus that he'd heard of would do some tricks for him. Maybe perform a miracle. Maybe he could, you know, take care of some of our boredom that we're feeling while we're here in the city and the Passover, and I'm not in my nice, you know, home back up by the Sea of Galilee. Maybe he can do something for me here. But Jesus isn't a puppy dog. He's not there to do tricks. He's not somebody who's there so that we will get what we want out of him. And Herod got tired of Jesus because Jesus wouldn't give him what he wanted. And since he didn't get what he wanted, he did what mockers do. And they dressed Jesus up in some robes and they had a fake coronation. If he thinks he's such a king, then we'll dress him up like a king. And they laughed and the soldiers laughed and they mocked him and they scorned him and they sent him back to Pilate. And that's the last Herod saw of Jesus. And there are many people like that who are just mockers, and they would be happy to have a God who would give them what they want and a God that would entertain them. But since God isn't a puppy dog, and since Jesus doesn't exist for the purpose of making them happy with themselves, they don't care and they make fun of it and they send Jesus away and they think that they've been safely rid of him. Now, there's other people who are like Pilate, and they're crafty and they're politic and they're pragmatist. They want their life first. Like Herod wants what he wants, Pilate wants what he wants. Pilate's unwilling to have his life changed for this preacher who's shown up there, this rabbi who's been teaching things and has said some stuff that's got people worked up. You know, Pilate actually got to hold a private conference with Jesus. Pilate, this governor who was looking just to have all of his needs met, have his situation take care of, had a chance to stand face to face with the Word of God. Now, what would this pragmatist do? What did he want to know? He wanted to know, did Jesus have an army? Was Jesus going to lead some kind of rebellion? Is there anything that I need to do from this Jesus? You know, Herod wanted to be entertained by Jesus. Pilate just wanted to make sure that Jesus wasn't going to interfere with his plans too much. He asked this question. If you look over in the 18th chapter, you can see them speaking to one another. And Pilate answered Jesus at verse 35 of chapter 18. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I may not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, you are a king. Pilate's asking a political question. Pilate's concerned about what did he do? What do I need to do with this person? Is this guy going to do something to interfere with my life right here and now? That's all I want to know. In fact, just so you have a little bit of background, understand what Pilate's going on through all of this. Pilate was actually appointed by somebody who was not a friend of the emperor. The man who had appointed Pilate actually was beginning to conspire against the emperor, Tiberius. And when the emperor found out about this, he came back to Rome and he removed this man who'd been sort of ruling in his place, the man who had appointed Pilate. So later on in the story, when they say, if you don't do this, you're no friend of Caesar's, Pilate was no friend of Caesar's. Pilate here is thinking about one thing. How do I get out of this circumstance? What do I need to do? How do I deal with this guy? You know, a lot of people are like Herod, where they want something from God, and if they don't get what they want, they complain, and they call him names, and they are angry at him, and they say, be gone with him. Other people are thinking, okay, I see God's there, and this is a problem. How am I going to get around this? What am I going to do about this Jesus fellow? He seems to be very important, and maybe I can find some place to stick him in my life. Maybe I can say he's a really good teacher, and it'll ease my conscience, and I can keep him over there on the side. What they're not concerned about is what's true. They're concerned about what works. They are a politic. He's just a politician. He doesn't care what's the truth of any of this, and he's going to very shortly have a man murdered that he, by his own estimation, knows has not broken any law and has done nothing deserving of death. Pilate is a very, very bad man. Look at what happens during the conversation. He says, So you are a king. That's in verse 37. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. And for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. I want you to think of the opportunity that Pilate had. I want you to think about how many people alive right now, even the most politic of people, would give almost anything to have a private conversation with Jesus of Nazareth. If there's anybody who's changed the world, it's been Jesus, and everyone would love to go speak to him now. And Pilate had the Word incarnate. He had the God who had created him in human flesh there before him, and he said, I have come to bear witness to the truth. But the one thing that the person who's pragmatic, the person who's politic, does not abide is the truth. Pilate had no need of the truth. What's he going to do with that? That's not going to get me out of the situation that I'm in with the crowd and the chief priest and my political higher-ups back in Rome. And so he looks at Jesus and he just says, what is truth? Very shortly thereafter, Pilate is going to turn Jesus over to the wishes of the majority, and he's going to wash his hands and walk away. And Pilate, as Jesus said, will see Jesus no more. You know, there's another person who was of the world and who would see Jesus no more. And this would be the merely religious. And of these, I want to take Judas as the example of it. Judas Iscariot, who lived with Jesus for 3 years and was one of the 12. Judas Iscariot, who looked very good and righteous and upstanding. Judas Iscariot, who kept the money, who when Jesus was anointed with the very expensive perfume, protested loudly because the money could have been spent on the poor. He was one who was fast to always look good. He looked so good to the other disciples that even after Satan had entered into Judas, they believed that he was leaving to do some good work. Perhaps to go get something for the feast, or perhaps to go do some good for the poor. Are you starting to notice these people are at church with you sometimes? There's the people who are there because they want things from God. And sometimes we're like that. And there's the people who think, I need to deal with God. And sometimes we're like that. And sometimes there's people at church who are merely religious. And we can sometimes be like that. You know, Judas went to the chief priest to sell Jesus. He didn't go to the Romans. He was a good Jew. He was doing all the right things. He was brought up well in his religion, quite apparently. This man who had walked with Jesus now is the one who was turning Jesus over. And when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he had a different response than Pilate did. Pilate being practical, I don't believe in anything, I don't care about anything, so he washes his hands. Herod is interested in his entertainment. He doesn't even take the time to find out what happens to Jesus. Judas is there. Judas sees that Jesus has been condemned, and his conscience drives him mad, and he runs out and he hangs himself. The merely religious may be willing to have entertainment. They may be willing to be practical. They think that God is someone that they can play. He's someone they can bargain with. They do have a conscience and they want to engage in all of the outward forms, but they still want what they want at the end of the day. You know, Peter, when he's talking about what are these people like, he calls them irrational animals. They're driven by their desires and their wants and their fears. And like Judas, when their conscience bothers them, they may be willing to plead. Judas went back to see the chief priest and begged for forgiveness and would have done anything if they would have absolved him, if they've just taken the 30 pieces of silver back. But they would not. And so he threw them into the temple to try to ease his conscience. And since there was no one who could now die for Judas's sin, or so he thought, Judas decided to die for his own. These are the people in the world that see Jesus, and they see that he's died, and they will see him no more. Those are the people around us today. Those are the people who will just go make fun of him. And it's Easter time. And every year at this time, the mockers come out in force and they do the little dance and make their jokes. There's other people who are willing to try to negotiate with Jesus and think, maybe there's some way I can be good enough, or I can take care of this, or I can game this situation. And there are some, and it used to be more common in the United States. One of the reasons that Magnolia looks so busy is because most of these people have decided that this is not their best play, but the merely religious. I remember when I was younger that everything used to close down for Good Friday in the afternoon because the merely religious were in such number that it would be necessary for people to go to church one day a year. But like Judas, until their conscience bothers them, and for many of them, their conscience will not bother them rightly until they're on their deathbed, like Judas. They will not pay attention. They will think that God is a means of gain. They will live like irrational animals. And so we know that these people never actually saw Jesus. I want to show you that. It's not that they just didn't see Jesus after he rose from the dead, but they never saw him before he was killed. See, that's the real difference between the ones who saw him after the resurrection and the ones who saw him before the resurrection. I want to show you what I mean. Go to the first chapter of John and take a look here. The first chapter of John, in verses 9 and 10, reads as follows. The true light, referring to Jesus, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Do you see that? He came into the world, and his own people did not know who he was. You see, when Jesus was standing in front of Herod, Herod didn't know who he was. And when Jesus was in front of Pilate, he wanted to know, do I have a political problem here? And he didn't know who he was. Judas lived with Jesus for 3 years and didn't know who he was. Go to 1 Corinthians. Why is it that they didn't know this? Why didn't they understand what was happening here? Paul speaks about this. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians in the second chapter. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of the world understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When Jesus was in front of Pilate and speaking to him, it's like the men who were with Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. It said they saw the light, but they couldn't understand the voice. They knew something was going on there, but they didn't know what it means. And Paul has said that these people did not know what they were doing. God was speaking to them. God spoke to Pilate face to face, and Pilate didn't hear what was before him. The reason why Herod and Judas and Pilate, the chief priest, the rulers, and the crowd did not see Jesus after he rose from the dead was because, in the most important way, they never saw Jesus before he was killed. Jesus says in John 8, he says this, speaking to them. In 8:43, he says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear my word. He was speaking to them, and yet they did not understand what he was saying to them. They heard the words, but they didn't understand the sound. And that is the reason why they would not see Jesus after he rose from the dead. And today, those same people cannot see him even though he has risen from the dead. They do not understand that God so loved the world that even though human beings had rebelled against God and said, we have no need for you, we will go our own way, even though human beings brought upon ourselves a curse, said, we want hell over heaven, we want rebellion against our Creator over all of the good that He would give us. They don't understand that God so loved the world that He sent His Son into the world so that the world through Him might be saved. They look at Jesus and they may think, He's somebody who might be good for something for me. Maybe I need to deal with Him. Maybe He's a religious person and I can do something to please Him. Maybe there's something besides I really have to deal with this Jesus and understand who He is. See, Jesus said, you're not of me. You don't understand me because you can't bear my word. Not because I haven't spoken to you and not because it's not in front of you, but because you're unwilling to receive this. You see, coming to Jesus is going to cost us a great bit because Herod and Pilate and Judas both show us, all three of them show us, that what Jesus is demanding of us is that we don't get what we want out of this relationship. Herod wanted entertainment. Pilate wanted somebody who could solve a political problem. Who knows what Judas wanted? I've read all sorts of speculations. But there was something involving being a Jew that was very important to Judas. And he thought this was going to solve it. All three of them and the crowds who turned on Jesus all wanted something other than Jesus. See, the thing Jesus is offering is Himself. The thing God is offering is reconciliation. When we think about heaven, we have to think about I'm going to be with my Lord, not I'm going to get what I want. Because all of these people who did not see Him after He rose from the dead were people who wanted something from Him but did not want Him. The good news here is that Jesus did not only say, the world will not see me in a little while, but He said, you will see me. And because I live, you will live. You see, this is extraordinarily good news. This is worth everything. Go back to the beginning of John, because John's telling us what it is that we need to know about this. Listen to this. He said, and the Word became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us. Notice the difference of what John says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus may have been almost invisible to Herod and Pilate, to the people who were coming in and out of Jerusalem on the busy market day, to the thousands of people who saw Him up on the cross, some have mocked, some who might have wagged their heads, some who may have felt shamed that another Jew was being killed, that we've been such criminals, some that may have felt anger against the Romans. But precious few who knew what was happening at that moment. But John said, some of us saw the Word made flesh. Some of us saw that glory in Him. How is it that they saw that glory? Because you see, we need to see that glory now. Even if we've seen it a little bit, we need to see it more plainly, more clearly, more beautifully. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones said in one of his sermons in the book of Acts, the only hope for this world is that God is concerned about it and He sent His Son into it to save it. We need to know this because the only hope for this world is that this Jesus came into this world. Go to John 6 and look at it here. At the end of the chapter in John 6, let's go down to verse 62. Jesus is speaking with His disciples. Many people have turned away from Jesus at this point because they couldn't understand and see what Jesus was speaking of. And He says this. I'm going to start at verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Why do you take offense at this? Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who still do not believe." And he was referring to Judas. The difference between Herod and Peter and Pilate and Thomas and Judas and James is that they had received from Jesus two things, Spirit and Word. They had received Spirit and Word. You see, those are the most real things that there is in the universe. That is what upholds all of the universe. The Father upholds and creates the universe by means of his Holy Spirit and by means of his Word. Those are the two most real things. Herod missed Jesus because Herod didn't even understand where he was. He knew nothing. Pilate did not know who was standing before him. Judas could only see that he had turned over an innocent man, but he did not realize that he had betrayed the Lord of glory. And they did not know this because they had not received in them Spirit and Word. And this is the really good news. We, right now, here, have access to that because of what Jesus did. Go to 1 Peter, and we'll let Peter preach to us for just a moment. At the end of chapter 1, Peter says this. I'm going to begin at verse 22, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." That was the command that Jesus had given to his disciples before he went to his death. Why should I be like this? How can I be like this? Verse 22, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." And earlier, go back up to verse 12 in chapter 1. This is what he was referring to. "It was revealed to them," that's the prophets, "that they were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." You see, right now, here, the words that God has given in this book are being preached to you. The Holy Spirit uses those words in our hearts, in our lives, to make us new, to create in us an imperishable life. Because Jesus said, "You will see me," and they did see him after the resurrection, but more importantly, "because I live, you will live." And that has changed everything. The way that we gain that life is not by being alive 2,000 years ago and seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead, as wonderful a thing as that would be. To have been there would not have mattered in the least if it were not for the work of the Spirit and the Word to bring to fruition in existence an imperishable life in us. And that has made everything different. Because now we know and see the Lord far more than Herod and Pilate and Judas ever did. Look what it says right before this. Go up a little bit further in 1 Peter. Let's go up to verse 8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him." That's us. That's me. That's you. See, Peter is writing to us, and he says, "You, right now, who weren't with me on that morning, you have not seen him, but you love him." And listen to what he says next. "Though you do not now see him," and we don't, but we will. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And here, look at this. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We're in a world that doesn't see Jesus. When you drove in tonight and you drove past all the people who are busy doing what they would be doing every day, they would be the people who would have been at Pilate's court, Herod's court, or they would have been one of the soldiers that worked for Pilate. They'd have been somebody in the crowd looking up at the man on the cross and going past, and they would not have known. But it says, you who have not seen him, love him, believe in him, and now rejoice with a joy which is inexpressible. A joy which has been filled with glory. Why? Because you have obtained the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That leaves two things for us. First, Jesus, when he left and we could no longer see him again, spoke and gave his disciples one last command. He said, go and make disciples. He said, baptize them and teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's the first thing that we must do, because, see, we don't see him now, as Peter says, but we will see him later. And he has given us work to do until he comes back. Good Friday is not for us just to sit around and feel somber and reflect on the Lord's death. No, it is that. It is not. It's just not only that. We need to remember this is the world that killed our Lord. We're going to celebrate the Lord's death in just a moment. When we take communion, he says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And for those people who have not been brought to life by Spirit and Word, the only thing he is a man who got taken out to the edge of the city and killed. And that's all they can see. As Jesus said, they will no longer see me. So it is our responsibility to our King to proclaim him. That is the beginning and the end of our responsibility. We proclaim him, we make disciples, and this is the other part of it. Not only do we do this, see, this isn't drudgery. This is not painful labor. This is work that he is going to reward. Listen to what Peter says earlier in this. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, has caused us to hope again. He's born us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, we are proclaiming the Lord's death, and when he returns, he is going to give us praise and glory and honor. Unless you miss the point, Peter says in verse 13, it's the first command in this letter. Look what he says. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, when you look at the cross, you need to remember that the Lord is returning. That is my hope. Not just that Jesus died, but more than that, that he raised from the dead, that he is at the right hand of the Father, and that he will return. When we celebrate communion, we proclaim the Lord's death only until he comes. And he will come. You see, this moment that we're remembering tonight is to cause us to look back and remember where we live And remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we should believe in him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. But to look forward to that day when he will return, to look forward to that day with an everlasting joy, with a joy that is filled with glory. Go to Revelation 5. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. See, that's us. From every tribe and language and people and nation. He wants one of everything on the planet. And that's our job, to make sure that everyone hears, because our Savior deserves such glory. And you have made them, that's us, a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's what Jesus promised them. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. We will see this. You will see Jesus. You will see this. And because he lives, you will live. This is the most wonderful day of the year. What we're going to do now is we are going to celebrate and remember the Lord's death. We're going to proclaim the Lord's death because it is the most wonderful thing that has happened, because his death brought about his resurrection, and his resurrection means that we will live, and his ascension means that he will return, and someday we will see the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you loved us so greatly, that you gave us your Son, that we would see your love and him. Oh, Father, hasten that day. May your Spirit give us strength to persevere. May your word be upheld in our heart. May we be diligent to proclaim the glory of our Christ, our King, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. Oh, dear Jesus, that day that we will see you, may we joyously proclaim your death until you come. Amen.